Well, let me talk to you a moment. Let me shut this gizmo down. Boy, technology sure has us wrapped around its little finger, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you what, I sure like carrying that thing in better than those big old speakers we used to carry around with us. Works pretty good, actually. And just to be safe, I'm going to hit the little thing that puts on the sound of nothing. Just to be safe. Yeah. Well, folks, it's been so good to be with you today. Let me mention something I almost forgot about. I had to leave in the early part of the service because I just forgot. I guess I just didn't want to go back out in the cold. That's what it really was. But Pastor McClendon mentioned to me about bringing along some of our CDs. We do have two CDs available at the present time. And one is actually a best of kind of CD that is made up of some of the most requested songs that we had done over five other projects over the years. A lot of those are our family. We used to travel and sing as a family, but they all left the nest, you know. We lost our keyboard player, and we lost our violinist, and we lost our Apple computer guy. He's working for Apple. Well, anyhow, so we lost all those kids, and they all flew the coop and went out to build their own families, and we're so glad for that and pray for them and their children. But they are featured on some of our songs. We have different combinations. My wife and the two girls sing trios on some of the songs. The three kids sing all together on one song. I think there's actually a quartet, isn't there, with the kids? And then, there's just a lot of songs. I don't know if you've ever heard of the song. I kind of wish we might have sung that called "Just Look at Him Now," and it's really best though with the kids and everybody. And you can hear that on that CD. These are available for if you can be a blessing to our work, Hourglass Ministries. And then we do have a Christmas CD out there as well. I don't know why we did Christmas. Feels like Christmas, doesn't it? Okay. So I wrote a book a couple years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I guess. I have a new one coming out this year. I'm sort of got twinkle dusted early on in my ministry with obscure characters of the Bible. And this is a book about the oldest son of Gideon. And his name is only mentioned one time in one verse of the Bible. But there's a lot to be learned from Gideon's oldest son. Let's see. Do I have anything to give? Let's see here. Yeah. Oh, hey. I got one of these. What do you call those? Is that a nickel? I think it's 50 cents. How's that? What's that, a toosie? Toonie? You can see I don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I'll give you that. If you can tell me the name of Gideon's oldest son. Quick, quick, quick. Don't look in your Bible. Who can tell me? Oh, too bad. Guess I get to keep my toonie. Anyway, this is a book about it. And the last part of the verse says that he was yet a youth. And there's where the title of the book comes from, Still a Kid. And if you don't want to bother to read the book, I'll just give you the whole message of the book in a sentence, okay? That way you don't have to worry about it, okay? It's right here on the front of the book. You're young only once, but you can be immature your whole life. I didn't hear too many amens, but... By the way, if you don't want to do the book tonight, please do pick up one of these. This is a freebie little bookmark that tells about the book and a little more information there. And then we have these pictures. If you pray for us, please take a prayer card. We got a little prayer card picture back there. This is a book that's written by a friend of mine who has spent about 35 years in children's work, children's ministry. And if you work with children, have a ministry with children, I think you would find this to be a very, very helpful book in how to deal with children. It's called What About Me? And it's written by Dr. Tim Tutton, who has been involved. He's currently working with Baptist Youth Mission out of Sinclair, Wyoming. But he is well known all across the country and has had a great ministry to children. And, you know, children is the investment in children may be the best thing that we can do. You ever think about that? I don't know about you, but I go hear a guy preach and I come home and say, man, that was a great sermon. They say, what was it about? And I say, I'm just getting to that age, you know. I can't remember too much, you know, and so I'm struggling to remember it. But a kid, ask me what happened, about preachers that I heard when I was 3, 4, 5, 7. I can tell you all about them. I still remember those. And so ministry to children is so vital, and I want to commend you who are involved in ministries to children. There's a book out there called it's on the topic of, it's called Drawing the Net, and it's a book about soul winning. If you've never seen that book, I think it is maybe the best compilation of information on how to be a soul winner and what to do and so on that you could ever find. What did I forget? I forgot to preach. Take your Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Thanks for being here again tonight. I suppose you got to have a ditty, huh? Do we have to have a ditty? My face, I don't mind it because I'm behind it. It's folks out in front get the jar. How's that? How about Bill? He had a gal named Sal, and she was from the South. Her ma, she curled her hair so tight she couldn't shut her mouth. Or, I don't like to see a man riding a goat or a girl wipe her nose on the sleeve of her coat. If anyone likes them, it's nothing to me, but I'll sing about things that I don't like to see. Now, there ought to be more verses to that one, but there ain't. Oh, there's not. Well, anyway, there's lots more ditties where those came from, I'm sure. But we didn't come for ditties mainly, did we? Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Let's read the passage again. If you were not here this morning, we've already spent two sessions in Sunday school, one, and then in the morning service in this passage. Thanks for being here tonight. You're coming in on the tail end of this trip, okay? Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken unto him, or spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about the fact that the Lord will stand by you in the anxiety of your mind. No doubt, Paul had a great deal of anxiety as he sat in jail, thinking that he had come back to Jerusalem for the opportunity to preach to his own people, the Jews, which had been his lifelong dream. And now he sits in jail, probably ready to go be shipped off to Rome. And who knows if he'll ever get back to Jerusalem to preach to his people again. And in the anxiety of his mind, the Lord showed up and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." And then in the morning service, we talked about in the adversity of your multitude. And certainly there is adversity for every Christian. The Bible tells us, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So being a Christian is not an easy ride. Being a Christian will, if you are an out-and-out Christian and you really mean business about serving Christ, there will be adversity. And there will be a multitude at times that will pit themselves against you and against your testimony. And tonight I come to this. Not only in the anxiety of your mind and in the adversity of your multitude, but the Lord will stand by you in the accomplishing of your mission. In other words, I want to say to you tonight, not just to the whole church, although the message is for the whole church, but it's also to each individual believer here tonight. God has a mission for you to accomplish. I know and I admire your missions program. I'm all for it. And that is part of what this church is accomplishing. That is a part of the mission this church has. We've already mentioned the deaf ministry, the children's ministry. And there are so many outreaches of this church, the camp ministry and so on, how God is using you to accomplish a mission. But I want to say to you tonight that for every single one of us, God has a mission for you. For you personally to accomplish. See, even God forbid, but even if the church should get messed up, and many churches have, by the way, but even if that should happen, there is still the potential for you to fulfill the mission that God has for you. And so I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about the accomplishing of your mission. Excuse me. I think I'm going to have to come up with another ditty. I sneezed a sneeze into the air. It fell to earth, I know just where. For hard and cold were the looks of those in whose vicinity I snooze. And it almost happened a moment ago. I'm sorry. Maybe we'll get through without it. Now, the mission that God had in mind for Paul was yet to be fully revealed. I think that Paul supposed, imagined, thought that he already knew what his mission was. He was better educated to reach Jews than any of the other believers. You know what they said about Peter and the others from Galilee? Are not these men Galileans, these ignoramuses? They don't know. They don't have any education. They don't know anything. Well, who are these guys? But that was true with Paul. Paul was highly educated, and he was very well prepared to debate the finer points of doctrine and of the Old Testament with these Sadducees and with these Pharisees. And surely he thought that that was his mission, that sooner or later God was going to bring things around and he would eventually have that platform, that opportunity to reach his own people for whom he had a great burden. But that was not really the ultimate mission that God had for Paul. And so while he's sitting there in prison, the Lord shows up and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. What do I have to be cheerful about?" And the Lord explains it to him in verse 10. "For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. In other words, the Lord was saying to him, I have a bigger mission for you. I want you now to go to Rome. You've taken your stand here in Jerusalem. I know it's not all that you wanted to do, but I'm moving you now on to Rome for a greater mission. And so let me give you some thoughts tonight about accomplishing your mission. First of all, I'd like to say this. Your mission is not just your choice. Just like it wasn't particularly Paul's choice, it's not your choice either. My mission is not my choice. As a young pastor, a young preacher, I had ideas about what I thought God was going to do with my life. I could talk to you about those things. There have been many turns in the road. And honestly, I'm not absolutely 100% sure yet that I know exactly how my life will end up. My wife and I, this girl has traveled some back roads, I'll tell you. She's been everywhere and lived under some strange conditions in order to seek to fulfill God's will for our lives. But we really don't know exactly how it's all going to end up. I sometimes think that I'm coming down to the end of my ministry. I'm approaching 70 years of age. But who knows? I meet all kinds of people that are living to be 90 now, so maybe I ought to be planning for another 20 years. What'd you say, hon? It just got vetoed. Your mission is not just your choice. It is made you to accomplish. God created you to accomplish certain things. For example, let me give you a couple examples. In the Bible, remember Joseph, the son of Jacob's oldest son by his wife Rachel, was kidnapped by his own brothers into a pit, and they threatened to kill him, and then the next thing you know, they sell him to slave traders that come along, and he ends up on the auction block down in Egypt, sold as a slave. Serves time as a slave. He's falsely accused, gets sent to prison. He tries to do the right thing. Even though he's in prison, he continues to try to do the right thing. And even his friends in prison turned their back on him and forgot about him. But in God's good time, it became apparent that God had put all those things together in Joseph's life to place him as the number two most powerful man in the world. In fact, in some ways, maybe the most powerful political leader in the world, next to the Pharaoh of Egypt, who controlled all of the available food on the face of the earth at that time. And that was his mission. But better than that, his mission was to bring his family down into Egypt to sustain them throughout the time of the famine. And so Joseph was able to find out what God's mission was for him. And remember how that after he was down there in Egypt and for a while, and for many years actually, and his daddy died, and then his brothers, after his dad's death, his brothers got to thinking, now Joseph's going to try to get even with us. And so they came to him and tried to manufacture a lie and said, you know, Dad wanted you to forgive us, you know, that kind of thing. Dad never had said that. But so in that setting, Joseph said to them, ye meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good, that many lives should be saved. See, Joseph came to grips with the fact that with all those twists and turns and all those negative things, going to jail, everything else, it all fit into God's plan for him to accomplish the mission that God had for him. Many of us hear the stories of Adoniram Judson, and maybe you read about Adoniram Judson, one of the early missionaries. Judson surrendered his life to go as a missionary to India. He boarded a ship back in the 1800s, headed for India. Never did get to India. He believed that India was the place. That was his mission. But by the time the ship got to India, there was war in India, and he couldn't go in. He looked like a Britisher, and they didn't want him because they thought surely he was sent by the British. And so they refused to allow him to step foot on the shore. As a result of that, he ended up going to Burma, which was close by. He ended up spending his entire life in Burma. Before Adoniram Judson died, he translated the Bible into the Burmese language. He wrote a dictionary of the English-Burmese dictionary that is still the standard English-Burmese dictionary to this day. And he accomplished the mission that God had for him. But when he started out, he had his eye on going to India. He never really ended up in India. So your mission is not just your choice. It is the mission that God gives you and God made you to accomplish. Secondly, your mission may take more time in preparation than it does to execute it. Maybe I've had a lot of people talk to me and say, I've had older people, all my life I've had people talk to me this way. They'll say, well, that's real good. I'm glad you're preaching that kind of thing to these young people. These young people really need to hear it. But it's too late for me. I bypassed too many exits and took too many detours along the way, and it's just too late for me. First of all, you don't know you don't really know that those detours and those exits are not all fitting into God's plan to get you where you're going. But your mission may take more time in preparation. It may be that God is using all these things to prepare you for the day when you will arrive at the place and the time of your life so that you can actually execute and accomplish the plan that God has for you. For example, Noah spent 100 years building a big boat. 100 years. Now, during that 100 years, he preached, you know. He didn't have very many converts. In fact, he only influenced his own family. Only his own family got on the boat with him. So he spent 100 years building an ark that he would ride on for 10 months. But would anyone say that Noah did not accomplish what God wanted in his life? I know he didn't live a perfect life, but he accomplished the mission that God sent him to accomplish. How about Jonah? If you think of the life of Jonah, you'd have to conclude, I think, that it's kind of like, I mean, listen, we know Jonah was already a prophet of God at the beginning of the story. He had probably preached many places. He had done a lot of things already when we first meet Jonah at the beginning of the book of Jonah. But when you read and think about the story of Jonah, it's almost like Jonah spent his whole life in order to go and preach for 3 days in the city of Nineveh. That was what God built him to do. He didn't want to go. He tried not to go. He tried to get out of it. But in the end, his whole life was built around getting that message to the people of Nineveh. How about Jesus? Jesus Christ himself, who lived a sinless, perfect life. But if you think about it, in some ways, Jesus lived and walked and talked and did everything he did for 33 years, really, just to be crucified, buried, and rise again in 3 days. That was what his whole life was about. That's really what it was all about. Now, can I say to you tonight that we don't really know what the mission is. We have to stay focused on seeking for God to show us and open the doors. Like we talked about in Sunday School Hour this morning, we need to keep our mind renewed and we need to keep available and willing to do the will of God moment by moment and walk in His plan. Maybe you've heard the story. A lot of preachers have told the story of a man named Edward Kimball. Anybody know of Edward Kimball? You know the story of Edward Kimball, all right? There's at least a couple who do. Edward Kimball probably would not be a man who would ever be remembered. He was a Sunday school teacher and had a class of young boys. But Edward Kimball had a burden to see to it that every one of the boys in his Sunday school class heard the gospel message and was personally confronted with the plan of salvation and the opportunity to get saved. One day he went to visit one of those young boys who was about 16 years old working in a shoe store. And he finally had a few words with that young boy and in the process led a young man, 16 years old, whose name was D.L. Moody, to Christ. It's sort of like Edward Kimball lived his whole life to have maybe a 5 or 10 minute conversation with the man who was the greatest evangelist used of God in the 19th century. Wow. Now listen, I don't know, you may be frustrated with your life and you may feel like you've been going down blind alleys and dead end streets, but the truth is, if your life is placed in God's hands, then God is working all things for your good and He is seeking to accomplish His mission through your life. Let me say a third thing. Your mission may appear to be only a byproduct. You may take a look at your life and you may say, "What, that? That's just a byproduct. That's not the main thing I live for." But in the mind of God, that thing that appears to you to be just a byproduct, just something that's kind of extra thrown in your life, that's really the main thing. Let me give you some examples. Let me illustrate that for you. For example, here's the Apostle Paul. He's sitting in prison and he's frustrated because he didn't get a chance to preach the gospel to the Jews. And the Lord shows up and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Now I'm going to send you to Rome." Rome. Oh, so I get to preach in Rome. So that's what it's all about. I'm going to go preach in Rome. The Lord could have said, "No, Paul. You're going to preach in Rome, but that's not what it's all about. There's something else that it's all about." So he ends up in Rome and he doesn't get a chance to preach very much. Instead, he's sitting in jail with chains on him. And there's really not much opportunity to have much of a ministry. So he decides that he'll just do the best thing he can. And he starts writing letters. I don't know, even by the time he died, if he ever realized how important those letters were. But see, those letters are 11 of the books, probably 10 or 11 of the books of our New Testament. Who deny that that was probably the main thing that God did with Paul's life? He perhaps came to his day of death and never even realized that those letters he wrote were really his mission. That was the main thing that God made him to do. How about Daniel? We think of Daniel, and we think about, what do we think about? Right away, we think about the lion's den. But Daniel's whole life wasn't about going to the lion's den. Surely that wasn't the whole thing. That was really, I mean, it's a big deal to us, but actually, going to the lion's den was sort of just like a one event in his life. Okay, though. So then, well, what was the significant thing? Was it maybe it was the fact that he was one of the presidents of Babylon? Babylon was a world empire back in those days, and they had this dictator that ran things, Nebuchadnezzar, and there were a whole he worked in a whole series, four different major administrations that he was part of. But there was a time when he was called one of the presidents of Babylon. But somewhere along the line, he made a living by being president of one of the presidents of Babylon. And no doubt he was quoted, you know, on Fox News or whatever. Cut that out. You know, I mean, whatever their media was in those days, they were, now, we've got an interview with Daniel. He's going to tell us about what the king said, you know. All of that looked like a big deal to everybody else, and maybe it looked like a big deal to Daniel. But in some ways, maybe the most important thing that God did with Daniel was that God would reveal special things to him. He would spend times in prayer. One time he spent 21 days in prayer, fasting and praying. And God would show up and reveal things to him that had never been revealed to people in all of history. And he wrote them down. We've got them in the chapters of the book of Daniel. One of the most significant books of the Bible. I mean, listen, we think we know what's going to happen. We think that we have an idea of what the book of Revelation is all about. The truth is, we could understand very little about the book of Revelation if we did not have the book of Daniel. And so Daniel's life, in some ways, all of his public service and all the things he was well known for, those were all kind of secondary, really, to the things that he wrote down in his prophecy. What about King David? I suppose there was probably a time in King David's life we'd have had an interview and we'd have said, Hey, David, let me talk to you a minute here. What is your mission in life? Oh, that's easy. My job is killing Philistines. Right? I'm sure there was probably a time in his life when that's what he thought. He was a Philistine slayer. He slew Goliath and he slew a whole lot of other Philistines. He probably thought that that was his main job. Maybe he thought there was a time when he thought, my job is to get the kingdom established in Israel. My job is to pull Israel and Judah back together in a cohesive unit. He probably had a lot of those kinds of ideas about what his main job was. But more than likely, who could doubt that the main thing God made David to do was to write the songs that he sang in the book of Psalms. Really, he lived his whole life to write his devotional journal so that you and I could read the book of Psalms. Well, so your mission may appear to be only a byproduct. And you may live and die and not really see the main thing. Listen, there's nothing written that tells us that God has to tell us what our purpose is and what our life is all about, right? He just says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we're supposed to live as a sacrifice to Him and leave the results to Him and see what He'll do with it. So let me come to the fourth and final thought. Your mission is eternal in scope. Your mission. You say, now wait a minute. I know Jesus' mission was eternal in scope and probably Daniel and Noah and all those guys, but me? My mission is eternal in scope? Yes, what I'm saying to you is, whatever God made you to do, He not only made you to do it in this lifetime, but He made you for how He's going to use your life in this lifetime, and then for 1,000 years during the millennium. Wow. A guy ought to be able to put up with kind of a second-rate job and maybe a kind of a second-rate position and a second-rate reputation maybe even, you know, for 60, 70 years if it means that by doing that, He is in the line of preparation to have a promotion that only God could give that lasts for 1,000 years. See, that's why you got to be reading the Bible. You got to be, every day of your life, you got to be putting the scriptures into your heart and memorizing and meditating upon the Word of God and learning how to pray. And I am not a prime example. I'll tell you, I've struggled and stumbled and fallen as much as anyone, but I want to tell you this, that your mission is eternal. It's eternal in scope. It's not just for this 70 years or 60 years or 50 years or however long you live, 90 years. It's not just for this time and the millennium, another 1,000 years. It's beyond that. It's eternal. God created you to give him glory, and he's preparing you to do that through all eternity. And because of that, you must be faithful. You must learn how to be faithful. Learn how to be faithful in giving your tithe, and learn how to be faithful in supporting missions, and learn how to be faithful in church and doing your Sunday school lesson, using, you know, praying for your pastor and for these prayer requests that are mentioned in church, and upholding one another in prayer, being faithful. And not only that, but you must be passionate. In other words, whatever you're doing for God is the main thing. It's the main thing of your life. You know, people get passionate about hot rods and motorcycles and airplanes, and they get excited about all kinds of things. Nothing wrong with those things. But listen, what's wrong with being really passionate about doing the will of God? Finding out what God wants to do with my life. And then you must fight the fight of faith. When I was a little boy, I told a little bit this morning about it. My parents started going to a church where there was a preacher that came to our area, and almost right away when he started his church, he got a radio broadcast on the radio. This was back in the 1950s, actually. And so he got on the radio, and people began talking about this preacher on the radio, and my parents heard it. They listened to him. They decided they wanted to go hear him preach, and he was starting a new church. They went to see his new church, and wasn't long, and they became members there. It wasn't long, and my dad was singing at the church, and wasn't long, my dad was a song leader, one of the song leaders there in the church, and things like that. I was just a little boy. I was about 3 years of age, but I can remember it. In fact, I sometimes think about that. I think that who knows what an impact that preacher had on my life. Now, some negative things happened. There was some trouble that came in the church. There was one deacon who hadn't learned how to control his tongue very well. They were playing church league softball with some other churches, and it was in the summertime, and my dad had a Studebaker car, and my mom had me sitting. Remember those Studebaker cars? They had that pointed hood thing, you know? My mom had me sitting up on that Studebaker hood. I was 3 years old. And I'm sitting up there like riding like a cowboy on the nose of the Studebaker. And these guys are out there playing. Now, my dad despised sports. My dad never liked sports. He didn't want anything to do with sports. But my dad was so excited about this church that he even agreed to sign up and be on the ball team. And he was out there trying to play ball, even though he didn't like playing ball. He was out there playing softball. All of a sudden, at one of those games, that deacon lost control of his mouth, and he cursed the Lutheran team player. I don't know what the Lutheran did, but whatever, the deacon thought it wasn't any good, and he called him all kinds of things and said all kind of nasty things. My mother grabbed me off of the front of the Studebaker and stuffed me inside the car and got inside with me and rolled up the windows, hoping that I couldn't hear what was going on out there. After that, the pastor asked the deacon to step down from being a deacon. He said, "You've hurt your testimony and hurt the testimony of the church. You need to step down for a while." Man refused to do it. I won't go into the whole story, but there came an awful church meeting. And then that night, the pastor and his wife, weeping, went down the center aisle of the church after the pastor had announced to the congregation, "I'm sorry, but I cannot pastor a church that won't stand about something like this." And I don't know whether it was all done right. All I know is this: the pastor and his wife left, and that was the end of their ministry there. And by the way, that church, which had grown rapidly and God had blessed in a great way, sort of went down to nothing, and it never has amounted to much ever since. Many, many years went by. I was pastor of a church in Casper, Wyoming, and I was reading a magazine that came from Bob Jones University. We had a Christian school, and we got this magazine. I was just looking through it, and I saw an article. Saw an article there that was written by a fellow named Tim Watson. He was a faculty member at Bob Jones. So I read the article. I was interested in the article. And I looked back at the beginning. Who wrote this? And I said, oh, Tim Watson. And I remembered that when I was a little three-year-old boy, my mom had a Sunday school class at that church. And in her Sunday school class, there were twin brothers, Timmy and Tommy Watson. They were the pastor's sons. I sat in my office and I looked at that magazine and I thought, huh, no, that's crazy. This Timothy Watson that wrote this article couldn't be one of those twin little boys that my mom taught Sunday school to. They couldn't be the sons, this couldn't be the son of that pastor. Well, it kept bothering me, so I finally just got on the phone and I called the university and I asked to speak to Dr. Timothy Watson. They put him on the phone. I said, is there any possibility that you might be related to a man named Gibson Watson who started a church in the town of Gearing, Nebraska, clear back about 1950? He said, that's my dad. And then he asked me what I was doing, and I told him about my family. I said, my mom was one of your Sunday school teachers. You may not remember her. I can remember that sometimes I was fussy and I didn't want to stay in my class, and I would go sit on my mom's lap in her class while she taught you guys. And then I said, as I talked with him, he found out I was a preacher. He found out that my brother was also a pastor. And he said, would you do me a favor? Would you call my dad? He said, my dad for many years has believed that nothing good came out of that whole thing. Would you just call my dad and tell him that you guys are in the ministry and that there was something good that came out of that place? And I called the old preacher. He was living in Detroit. I told him the story. He wept and cried on the phone because he had lost sight of the fact that what God makes us to do is eternal, and God doesn't waste anything along the way. And you know, all of the disappointing experiences we have in our lives, God still wants to take those things and put them all together to make just what He wants out of our lives. Dear Christian friend, I beg of you tonight to realize God still has a mission for you to accomplish. And the Lord will stand by you. Be of good cheer, Paul. I still have a job for you to do. And I hope you hear in your soul tonight the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to you, I have something for you too. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray tonight, fill us with desire to know your perfect will. We realize that maybe there are many factors about it that we will never really fully understand until heaven. But Lord, tonight I pray that you would renew within us the desire to see what you want to do with our lives, to as the Bible says, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Help us, Lord, to seek your face. If some have been discouraged and they've sort of been down in the dumps, help them tonight to hear your voice speaking to them and saying, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I still have a plan for your life. While our heads are bowed, I'd like to ask you, would you say to me tonight, Brother Spear, the Lord spoke to my heart. There's no doubt about it. I needed to hear what was said tonight. And I understand this story in the book of Acts about Paul sitting in jail, hearing the Lord Jesus say to him, be of good cheer. God spoke to me about that tonight. And I'm willing to speak to him about what he spoke to me about. I want to talk to him. I want to unburden my soul to the Lord about what it is he's speaking to me about. Would you lift up your hand right there where you are? Put it up high. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm wondering about this. Is it possible? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not really sure of your soul's salvation. You're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. You could be sure of that before you leave here tonight. We'd like to help you. We're going to sing a song in just a moment or two, as our pianist is already here and our song leader's coming. We'll sing a song, and as we sing this song tonight, we're going to invite you to step out. And dear Christian friend, listen, if the Lord spoke to you about something, wouldn't it be just the courteous thing to do to speak to Him about what He spoke to you about before you speak to anybody else about anything else? He just spoke to you a moment ago. Why don't you come to the altar tonight and kneel here and just tell the Lord, just repeat it back to Him and say, Lord, this is what I heard You say to my heart tonight. Help me to take it and embrace it and live by it. Shall we stand quietly? The Lord speaking to your heart. What is the song, brother? Turn in your hymn.